Well, hello, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hello. It's great to be here.
This is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and this evening we are starting on Chapter 10 in Section 1, probably cover the first couple of sections, and the chapter is called The Idols of Sickness. And before we begin, let's start with an opening prayer. Let's just bring into our mind any time that another person has been a difficult, challenging relationship for us. Maybe we felt persecuted. Maybe we feel judged. Maybe we feel that their opinion has been weighing heavy on our mind. And tonight, Holy Spirit, we bring these relationships to you to be healed and undone, so that we can get back to the holy relationship that is free of judgment, free of persecution, free of the ego. And we are willing to see this other person in the light that God created them, exactly as they are. So we thank you in advance that you would give us the vision to see them truly, and a willingness to wholly dedicate this relationship to the light of truth, where peace is inevitable. It is not up to us to know how to heal it. Our part is to invite you and let you enter and be willing to see this other person as capable of blessing us, only blessing us, realizing that every other experience with them are false images in the place of truth. We want the truth instead of this. Our part is to hold the willingness, and combined with your strength, Holy Spirit, this is where we see miraculous healing and results. Thank you in advance for the highest and happiest experience that somehow, some way, these relationships can be brought right up into the light, and all illusions would be undone and healed and resolved forever and ever. Your will be done. Amen. Well, as we get started tonight, let's imagine that you are in the middle of a dream. And in your dream, there is this person that you love, but they have betrayed you. They have not only hurt you on a personal level, but they are turning just about everyone you know against you. In your dream, you feel this is completely unfair and undeserved. You're trying to figure out why this is happening to you. You might be spending all of your time going back over the past again and again, trying to figure out where it went wrong. Why it went wrong? How could this person do this? It's so unfair. You might be very angry because you cannot understand how their love for you has changed and it has gone in an opposite direction. Let's say that in your dream, there are other people that are telling you that this is wrong and that you deserve more than this. They tell you that you are good and decent and that no one has the right to do this. In A Course in Miracles, this is called a conflicting dream. From the ego's perspective, it is a perfect situation because it is just shocking enough, just dark enough, just terrible enough in its details that it is sure to keep you entirely preoccupied in the dream so that you will never wake up to your true identity. From Holy Spirit's perspective, none of this has ever actually happened. Yet Holy Spirit knows what we are dreaming, knows how to help, and will show us our way out of the pain if we will let Him. And now let's say that all of a sudden you wake up and you open your eyes, you look around the room, and the room is quiet and calm. Everything is as it was before. Nothing bad has actually happened. There are no conflicting dreams. You find yourself so relieved that this terrible conflicting dream has not actually happened in truth. You were only dreaming. You only thought it happened. Now let's say that you lean back and you fall asleep again. And here we go. Back into that same terrible dream, only this time the person who betrayed you has betrayed you all over again. This time your income is declining and it seems that nothing you do is helping. This time a second person has joined in. Now they are betraying you, persecuting you, making you out to be a terrible person. This time one of your dearest loved ones has lost their closest friend. This time, someone you love has gotten sick. This time, the dream is not only painful, it's tragic. It is a complete nightmare. Once again, you try everything you know to fix what is happening. You are growing weary by the day. You just can't keep up the fight. The pace is too much. And let's say all of a sudden that you wake up again, more relieved than ever that it was a dream. Oh my gosh, thank you, God. You are so grateful that it is not so. And yet one last time, you fall asleep. Same dream, same nightmare. Only this time, the world is a mess. This time there is chaos everywhere. This time many people have betrayed you. Leaders have betrayed you. The government has betrayed you. It seems that almost everyone is deceptive and you don't know who to trust. Now the conflict is bigger than ever before. There are more people involved, hundreds, thousands perhaps. This time you have not awakened yet. What should you do? How do you get out of this? Can you stop the chaos, the pain? While in your dream, you learn about this little blue book called A Course in Miracles, and it's teaching you that you are asleep and dreaming and you do not know it. And it tells you that if you will focus on the voice of Holy Spirit, which is within you, being the voice of love, instead of the judgments, the fear, the hurts, the pain, and the need to fix what is happening in front of you in the dream, that Holy Spirit will help you wake up. And when you awaken, you will realize that it is not so, that what God created within you and for you has never been changed. It is as perfect and happy as it has always been. This little blue book is reminding you that people are showing up the way you expect them to, based on your misperceptions that separation is real. Separation is not real. It has never happened. This book is helping you to see that every single person is reflecting your thoughts and beliefs. You are learning that your dream and all of its contents, all of the details, are instigated by your own ego. They are based on misperceptions, and they are intended to keep you asleep, keep you preoccupied, keep you in pain, keep you completely unaware of your true identity as God created you. You are the holy child of God. You are spirit, eternal, free of all limits, safe, healed, happy, and whole. And no one and nothing has ever changed this nor taken it away. This book is asking you to question the dream instead of questioning God. This book is asking that you realize that your thoughts are creating or projecting the world you see. This book is reminding you that Holy Spirit will sort all of this out for you if you will invite Him and then let Him finish. You see, Holy Spirit is pure love, and love will never attack your mind or your dream. Divine love will always wait for welcome and invitation. Your part is to want to wake up, want to remember God, want to know your true self more than you want to stay asleep, and to be right about the people in your dreams, and right about the hurts and the wrongs and the betrayals, to be right about the sickness and the scarcity and the loneliness and the loss and the unfairness of life. You see, we must want to know happiness more than pain. We must want to wake up more than staying asleep. And if we truly want this, we will take everything we see, we will take our whole volition, and we will turn it towards the waking up process. And this is what we are doing right now. And now let's continue on with Chapter 10, Section 1. It is called The Idols of Sickness. But before we do, Terry's going to join us with a little spiritual humor to get us going.
This is called Scoring Heavenly Points. A man passed away and goes to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I give you a certain number of points for each item, depending upon how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man says, let's see. I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with my tithe and service. Terrific, said St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. Only 1 point, golly. Well, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic! That's good for 2 more points, he says. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I get into heaven is by the grace of God. Come on in, said St. Peter.
That's because God is love.
That's right.
Right. If we could just indicate some willingness, right? So that's our task, just a little bit of willingness. So even if we have 5 points out of 100, we learn that in A Course in Miracles that God takes the final step. And I find that to be a great relief. So thank you, Terry. Let's go on now with Chapter 10, The Idols of Sickness, and Section Number 1, Paragraph 1.
Nothing beyond yourself can make you fearful or loving, because nothing is beyond you. Time and eternity are both in your mind and will conflict until you perceive time solely as a means to regain eternity.
So here in sentence number 2, important things to look at, time and eternity are both in your mind. Our mind is aware of both. And this is the mind in conflict, or the split mind. Now, as I was speaking of before, once we truly want to awaken and we're listening only to Holy Spirit's voice, the voice of love, and we have abandoned the voice of pain and judgment and opinion and the need to be right, we've abandoned that part of our mind, it means that we are using time to reach eternity. And so this is how we can get this conflict resolved. So we can use time to regain eternity. Sentence 3.
You cannot do this as long as you believe that anything happening to you is caused by factors outside yourself.
Now let's triple star sentence number 3.
You cannot
do this. You cannot use time to regain eternity as long as you believe that anything happening to you is caused by factors outside yourself. This is not a metaphor. This is fact. So let's realize that we must understand that everything that is happening is coming from our mind, coming from our misperceptions. Holy Spirit will clean all of this up for us, but if we are still interested in the sad story, if we are still diving headfirst into it, trying to sort it out, trying to figure it out, trying to make it right, trying to make another person wrong, then we are not able to use time to regain eternity, because we must pause, realize what's going on, and now use everything we see, everything we think, everything we know in the direction of wanting to wake up. And now we are in alignment with Holy Spirit, because that's Holy Spirit's goal for us as well. So now we have said, yes, we join you in your goal for us. And now we can be helped. Now we are miracle ready. Sentence number 4.
You must learn that time is fully at your disposal, and that nothing in the world can take this responsibility from you. You can violate God's law. You can violate God's laws in your imagination, but you cannot escape from them. They were established for your protection and are as inviolate as your safety.
In sentence 4, let's underline, time is solely at your disposal. So we have to understand that we get to use time either to stay asleep and swim around in the dream and watch the patterns repeat again and again, and our ego will be so happy, or we can use time to regain eternity by listening to the voice of Holy Spirit and realize that nothing in the world can take this responsibility from us, that we get to decide, what will I do with my time today? Will I use it to go back into the past and go back over and over again of this other person's guilt? Or will I use time today to remind myself that the child of God is sinless, eternal, innocent, and free, and whatever I'm seeing with my eyes is the result of my past thoughts and beliefs, and that's why I am seeing them. They are the effect of what is not so. But if I look at what I see and I revalidate it again and again and again, and I tell people and I get in the conversation and I am sure that I am right about the guilt of this other person, then I must forfeit their innocence, and along with it, I have forfeited my own, at least in my awareness. Now, this will continue until I am willing to change my mind, and then Holy Spirit is the one to walk us out of this misperception so that we can reclaim our happiness. Paragraph number 2.
God created nothing beside you, and nothing beside you exists, for you are part of Him.
So let's recognize in sentence number 1 that God created nothing besides us. There is one holy child. We are it. There is no separation. We all make up the holy child of God. There is no separation. There is nothing less. There is nothing else. Everything else we see are the projections of what we are choosing to see in the place of our true self, our true identity, which is where happiness is derived. Sentence number 2.
What except Him can exist? Nothing beyond Him can happen, because nothing except Him is real.
Now, this is where we remember that God is not about gender, that the words like Him and He are reflective of when the Course was written and how traditional Christian language was utilized more widely than others. And so the communication came through in a way that most people could understand it. So if those words are not comfortable for you, you can use child of God, you can use God as it or that or light or truth. You can use words that will weigh into your own heart and feel peaceful there. But He's telling us that what God created is all there is, and there is nothing else. And anything else is not real. And that's really hard to understand until we think about the dream state at night, where we can have an entire dream, a whole universe. We can see different weather. We can be in buildings or outside or with animals. We can be looking up at the stars. And yet when we wake up, we realize we never left the bed. Let's recognize that perhaps we're not all the way awake, though we believe we are, but we also thought we were last night. If we had a dream, we thought we were awake then. We were mistaken. So today, let's realize that we are on our way to a full awakening. But the reason it is delayed is because we have become completely preoccupied with what we see, and we are so engaged in trying to change it outside of ourselves that Holy Spirit cannot fully awaken us because our choice is to re-engage the dream. The choice has to change. We have to turn towards our awakening and want only that, and then everything along the way starts getting corrected because we move from the nightmare or the nighttime dream into the happy dream. The happy dream is where our mind is healing, and now we're looking out through our physical human eyes, and we are seeing a world that reflects that healing. That's the happy dream. We are entering that state. We're coming into it. We are seeing very much the reflection of love in our world, but we are still seeing this level of evil and darkness and chaos and despair. But all of these things are going to be brought to the light as they are right now. There are so many things brought to the light right now because they must come to the surface so they can be seen and we can choose again and make a higher decision. So as we bring all of this to the light, Holy Spirit can help us to let our thoughts be healed. We will see the happy dream. This is what happens first, according to A Course in Miracles. This is also what Terry and I have experienced, and many of you also, that you enter what's considered to be a happy state of life, where things do work, where relationships are healed, where your health is better, and this is preparing you for the final awakening, because if we just went straight from the nightmare to the very, very happy awakened state where the joy is 1,000 times greater than our most joyful thought, well, that could be startling, maybe even fearful. We are being prepared for that awakening, all at the guidance of Holy Spirit. And we want that. We want to be awake because this is where our true happiness is, where it has never been altered, where we have a right to know the love of God in every aspect of life. Sentence number 4.
Your creations add to him as you do, but nothing is added that is different, because everything has always been. What can upset you except the ephemeral? And how can the ephemeral be real if you are God's only creation and he created you eternal? Your holy mind establishes everything that happens to you. Every response you make to everything you perceive is up to you, because your mind determines your perception of it.
Let's put a box around sentence number 6. It is so important. Your holy mind establishes everything that happens to you. So as you see it right now, every person that is upset with you, every person that has betrayed you, every person that seems so evil or dark or deceptive or mean, every person that looks sick or sad or scarce or somehow alone, that our mind is establishing everything we see. And of course, in Miracles, it says there is not one thing we see that is based in truth. Remember, what God created is us. That's it. He says we are heaven, that we are the happiness that we seek, but we do not know it because we are taking on all of these other things and replacing the truth with what we see. And if we're willing, this will be shown to us because Holy Spirit is the one to accomplish the healing if we will let Him. But we must want to wake up more than we want to engage the dream, more than we want to be right about another person's guilt, more than we want to figure things out and be the one that is right about what we see. It says, do you want to be right or happy? And I know Terry and I have really owned that we want to be happy. And so Holy Spirit is showing us what that's all about. And so far, it is really good. So paragraph number three.
God does not change His mind about you, for He is not uncertain of Himself.
I like this sentence because it reminds us that God does not change His mind about us. You know, we might change our mind about ourselves 1,000 times. You know, sometimes you feel pretty good about yourself. Maybe you did something right or you accomplished something you set out to do. Other times you make a huge mistake, a bumbling error, and you just feel like you are the dunce of the universe. So we change our mind perhaps daily about how we feel about ourselves, but God does not change His mind about us. Take a breath. Feel the peace of this. He is not uncertain about us because He is not uncertain about Himself, and we are the holy child of God. Sentence 2.
And what He knows can be known because He does not know it only for Himself. He created you for Himself, but He gave you the power to create for yourself so you would be like Him. That is why your mind is holy.
Our mind is holy, and we have the capacity to decide against ourselves. We do have this free will of consciousness. It doesn't mean we've done anything. We can't just decide that the truth is not true and make it so, but we can decide that the truth is not true and believe that it is so. And then what happens is we project that idea with our eyes, with our mind, and then we see a world that does not reflect the truth. And then we are very troubled, and our peace is disturbed. Holy Spirit will heal this whole situation, but we must remember that what we are looking at is not the truth. And we want the truth instead of this. Sentence 5.
Can anything exceed the love of God? Can anything then exceed your will? Nothing can reach you from beyond it because, being in God, you encompass everything.
So nothing can exceed the love of God. We believe it can. Sometimes we might even believe that God is not listening, God is not there. Maybe we're angry at God because we think that something should be different or changed. Nothing can exceed the love of God. And if we just turn back to love, watch how it heals everything. But be committed to it. Be committed to it in how you talk and what you share and what you bring to others. Do you bring inspiration? Do you bring love? Do you bring a willingness to listen? Do you bring a desire to bring a happy experience to other people? Or do you instigate frustration? Do you bring about guilt? Do you point out what's wrong with others? So simply think about what you would like to do, where you would like to place your focus, and once we are headed towards pure love, Holy Spirit is the guide and guarantees our success. Sentence number 8.
Believe this, and you will realize how much is up to you. When anything threatens your peace of mind, ask yourself, has God changed His mind about me? Then accept His decision, for it is indeed changeless, and refuse to change your mind about yourself. God will never decide against you, or he would be deciding against Himself.
Let's say that someone has just told you that you are unsupportive, that you made a mistake, and it's unforgivable, and let's say that you didn't even know that you had made that mistake. So it really takes you by surprise, and you're very tempted to judge yourself or maybe the other person. But if you could stop and ask yourself, has God changed his mind about me? And if we realize that God never changes his mind about us, we can reclaim our innocence even in that moment where the other person is tempting us to take on guilt and a dark image of ourselves or them or someone else. Has God ever changed his mind about us? No. So let's not change our mind about ourselves or them through this experience. And these are the keys to standing strong. It says refuse to change your mind about yourself because God will never decide against you, or he would be deciding against himself, which he will never do. So let's underline sentence number 9. When anything threatens your peace of mind, ask yourself, has God changed his mind about me? No, God is love. He sees me in his beautiful perfection as I am, innocent, pure, treasured, essential, cherished. We are the holy child of God. Hold on to your true identity, and before you know it, other people will be reflecting that beautiful identity right back to you. Now let's go to section number 1, At Home in God, and paragraph number 1.
You do not know your creations simply because you do not know your creations simply because you decide against them as long as your mind is split.
Can you read that again? Sorry, missed a word.
You do not know your creations simply because you would decide against them as long as your mind is split. And to attack what you have created is impossible. But remember that it is as impossible for God.
So God knows his creations. And remember from the previous paragraphs, he says that he gave us the power to create so that we would be like him. Now, in A Course in Miracles, it talks about something called our creations, but it's a little mysterious because it also says that we do not remember what they are because our mind is still split between what is true and what is not true. And when your mind is split, it means that we are preoccupied with illusions. And when we are, then we forfeit our awareness of the truth. So somewhere in our mind, we have creations that we have created, but we don't even remember what they are. But it's telling us that we will never forget our creations. Once we remember what they are, we will know them and we will recognize them. We only forget them as we focus on what is not true in their place. But a forgetting is not forever. A forgetting just means you're focusing on something else until you choose not to do so. So we want to remember our creations just as God always remembers us. Sentence number 3, and then I put a box around the words law of creation.
The law of creation is that you love your creations as yourself because they are part of you. Everything that was created is therefore perfectly safe because the laws of God protect it by his love.
So here are a couple of sets of laws. One is the law of creation, and that's you love your creations as yourself, and you're going to know and remember what they are when you are focused on them and not on what is happening from your misperceptions. And the other are the laws of God, which talk about how we are perfectly safe and we are protected by his love. So these laws secure our eternal self, keeping us safe and protected for all time. Take a nice, deep, calming breath and feel the relief that there is this perfect safety that is around you at all times, and Holy Spirit will show it to you when you are ready to focus on that and only that. Sentence 5.
Any part of your mind that does not know this has banished itself from knowledge because it has not met its conditions. Who could have done this but you? Recognize this gladly, for in this recognition lies the realization that your banishment is not of God, and therefore does not exist.
We have banished ourselves from the kingdom of God, but only in our mind, only through our misperceptions. So when it says in sentence number 6, who could have done this but you, that's not a judgment, it's just a fact. God did not do this, we did this. We did this when we accepted that false idea of separation. And when we accepted what is not so, we projected it as if it is so, and then we absolutely terrified ourselves. Because if we're not one with God, then it means we're separated, or maybe God is against us, or maybe God doesn't want us or love us. No matter what we conclude, it's not good for us based on what we have accepted to be true. So realize that we are the ones that have banished ourselves from the kingdom of God, but not in truth. It has never happened, and in truth, it does not exist, this idea of banishment. But as long as we entertain it as a possibility, we will actually experience being banished. And some people feel this very deeply. They feel that God has cut them off or decided against them. And this is because they are still seeing separation. They are still proclaiming that there is guilt, and guilt is real, and people can betray, and there's nothing you can do. And it feels like everything that they are seeing with their eyes is the truth instead of the actual truth. So let's reclaim our kingdom. Let's take a deep sigh of relief that we have never been banished. Let's remember that God has never changed his mind about us. Thank you, God. And that I feel that Holy Spirit holds the blueprint of our true self. And this can be reclaimed right now. And our part is to choose to wake up more than we would choose to stay asleep and dreaming. Let's go to paragraph number 2, and I put a star for sentences 1 and 2.
You are at home in God, dreaming of exile, but perfectly capable of awakening to reality. Is it your decision to do so?
Is it your decision to awaken to reality? And you might think it is. You might think, well, that's lovely. I'd love to awaken to reality. But let's say you watch the news and someone comes on to the news and you see that, let's say a parent has severely abused a child, and you just go straight into the pain, the hurt, the sadness, and we surely would be tempted to do so. Because our mind is always preoccupied with what we see. Now, what I have found is one of the greatest ways I can help that child in my experience of what I am seeing is to remember who they are, who the person is that is perpetrating the crime, who I am as the dreamer of my dream, and who I am as the holy child of God. So I can take that moment, I can use the time that I'm watching this experience unfold in front of me. I can use it to revalidate guilt and terror and horror and darkness and evil, and I continue being afraid in the world I am in. Or I can use the time as I'm watching this, witnessing it, remembering that God did not create this kind of thing, and that in truth it has no power and no one can be altered. And we bring what we see to the light of God, and we ask Holy Spirit to heal our mind about this, so that when we look out the next time, we can see the reflection of that healing. And this is where it will happen, it seems, in degrees at times. Sometimes the healing happens instantaneously. But perhaps the next time you turn on the television, you see that the child has been taken to a safe place and the adults are being dealt with in a way that will help them to make a new choice. And you'll see the waves of healing happening. Now realize Holy Spirit will use illusions sometimes to heal our illusions. It says this in the Course, because this is what we understand. You know, if all of a sudden everything just poofed and turned into light, well, that wouldn't really make sense in our mind. But we do understand when a child is brought to safety, when the perpetrators are brought to justice, we do understand that kind of sequence. And then ultimately, we start to see the crime rates come down and the abuses diminish. And then ultimately, we are led to a world where this kind of thing does not occur. This is the world I choose to see. This is the world that reflects the love of God. And as we focus only on love and we take a stand for one another, no matter what we see with our eyes, this brings healing to the experience, because this is the open invitation for the Holy Spirit to enter and to heal our mind so that our eyes will open and report the healing that we have chosen. It comes from practice, and it comes from a vigilance to want the truth more than we want the experience that we see, the one that is so painful, the one that seems to happen again and again. In the Course, it says that the ego is not strengthened by repetition and clamor. I love that line, because no matter how many times we have watched a terrible story unfold in front of us, it does not mean it is based on the truth of God. We have another choice, and we can choose it right there in front of the television, and we can have a beautiful and profound impact on how this story goes and how the whole experience unfolds. Because in that moment where we question the story and we do not question God, we have just invited the Holy Spirit to intervene and help us with the situation. And this is how we can bring safety to that child. And this is a wonderful way to stand in your mightiness, even in a dream. Sentence 3.
You recognize from your own experience that what you see in dreams you think is real while you are asleep. Yet the instant you waken, you realize that everything that seemed to happen in the dream did not happen at all.
We spoke of this at the beginning, where when we are asleep, we do not realize that we are dreaming. And yet when we wake up, we recognize that the dream did not happen at all. It sure seemed to happen. So we are on our way to an awakened mind. And A Course in Miracles says that we will actually remember this experience we are in right now like a fleeting thought, not quite remembered. Now that might seem sad, because you think, well, what about all the wonderful things? I don't want to forget those. But you see, only love is real. And the Course reminds us that all the love that has been given and all the love that has been received are eternal. They come with us. So with God, you cannot lose. There is only gain. So all we would lose is our memory of all the pain, the hurt, the sorrow, everything bad that ever happened. This is what we would lose. Thank goodness. So let's remember that we are on our way to waking up. And we can borrow on that idea right now as we look out with our eyes and see the world we see. And even if it's at a global level where it looks like everything is in chaos and calamity, where it seems that every person has lied and deceived and done the wrong thing and said the wrong thing, what if we could remember somewhere in our mind, I'm going to wake up at some point, and thank you, God, that I will recognize this is not the truth. Now, I don't know that today, but I have learned that Holy Spirit is going to show me the truth if I will let Him. And I surely do not want to be right about the world I see. So please show me the truth instead of this. I want to be happy instead of right. So this is where we invite Holy Spirit. We still do what's in front of us to do. We walk in this world. We talk in this world. We make decisions in this world. But imagine reminding yourself, you're going to wake up. You're going to realize this is not so. This will happen more quickly if you focus on using time for your awakening instead of using time to engage the dream, to make others guilty, to worry about fear, to worry about money, to worry about your health. You see, if we use time to engage illusions, then our awakening is delayed, which means our happiness is delayed. So let's go forward. We want to be awake. We will borrow on this idea that we will be awake at some point. And so we're going to borrow on forgiveness today for every figure in the dream. And Holy Spirit will be fully welcomed to intervene and help us out in the most swift way possible. Sentence number 5.
You do not think this strange, even though all the laws of what you awakened to were violated while you slept. Is it not possible that you merely shifted from one dream to another without really waking?
You know, I had a dream the other night that I was with a friend and we were being so mischievous. I'm not sure where this came from, but we were being very mischievous, and we stole a Duffy boat, and we were going to put it back, but we stole it. We just thought it wasn't being used, and we actually took this boat out, and we took it for a little joyride, and then when we went to put it back, we couldn't put it back, and we were just terrified. And then anyway, and then I woke up, and I thought, that's just terrible. You know, in my dream, I'm this, you know, criminal, and I'm stealing things, and I've never had a dream like that. And I also know that our ego loves to get us to chew on something, anything. And if it cannot get you to chew on something when you're in your daytime dream, it will certainly go after your nighttime dreams and take a shot there. So I just laughed it off, and I just said, Holy Spirit, thank you in advance that God has never changed his decision about me, that I am pure love, pure innocence, and of course, I would never take something from someone. So please help me to see the truth of myself. I like to use the same response, whether it's a dream I woke up from or whether it's an experience in my daytime experience, because they're all the same in truth. So let's realize that we are the holy child of God, and nothing and no one can take it away, not even in our dreams. Paragraph number 3.
And this next sentence, Robin, lets you off the hook of commandeering this stuffy.
Let me underline it in advance.
Okay. Would you bother to reconcile what happened in conflicting dreams, or would you dismiss both together if you discovered that reality is in accord with neither?
So here we are. We are at choice. We must make a decision. When something happens in front of you, it's asking you, would you pause to reconcile what's happening in this conflicting, chaotic dream, or would you dismiss it and discover that reality is in accord with neither? So let's say some people in your dream are telling you that you're wonderful and great, and other people in your dream are telling you that you are hopeless and weak, and you have these conflicting dreams, and you're trying to make sense of them. And so what if we just turn both of those dreams over to Holy Spirit, and we use time to wake up, and the way we do this is by listening only to the voice of love. And so we say, Holy Spirit, I'm having this conflicting dream. Some people are telling me this is good. Some people are telling me that I am bad. And I give you both dreams. I don't want to dream. I want to wake up. And then we will be guided about how to handle what is happening in front of us. Holy Spirit is highly practical, right, Terry? We always get practical information.
Right.
So when we turn in prayer, we're going to be told the steps to take, what to say, when to say it, how this needs to go. Sometimes it gets done for us. So it's not that we're just closing our eyes and ears and saying, this is not so, this is not so. Sometimes we might want to, but we are here to have the experience we're having, but Holy Spirit is the one to show us a completely different outcome, which is peaceful and happy if we will let him. So let's not dive headfirst into the dream and the judgments and the chaos. Let's pause. Let's not be bothered about reconciling good and bad dreams. Let's turn directly within to the voice of Holy Spirit. And our goal is peace. Our goal is to be awakened and to ask Holy Spirit what needs to happen for the quickest possible awakening. And then watch things happen. Sentence number two.
You do not remember being awake.
I just wanted to pause there because that's an important line. We do not remember being awake. So we do not have a point of reference. And Holy Spirit is saying, yes, you want to be awake. Yes, you want to be awake. But if you don't remember being awake, then you don't remember why you want to be. And we've forgotten the value of the rewards of being awake. Well, one thing we learned through A Course in Miracles is that as we are awake, there is not a trace of sorrow. There is no fear, and that peace is uninterrupted. There is bliss. There is joy 1,000 times greater than our most joyful thought, that there is no separation, and that we have nothing but happiness. So let's remember that we may not remember what it is to be awake, but that we want to be awake. Holy Spirit is saying, yes, you want to be awake. And when you are awakened, you will remember why you would never, ever want to let this go. And that will never happen again. Sentence three.
When you hear the Holy Spirit, you may feel better, because loving then seems possible to you, but you do not remember yet that it once was so. And it is in this remembering that you will know it can be so again.
As we listen to Holy Spirit, it says we're going to start to feel better because then love will seem possible. As you turn inward and you ask, how can I come from love? How can I be an influence for love? How can I represent He who sent me? Then we start to feel better because we're coming from a place of love. And this is what calls us to remember the kind of love that cannot be interrupted. So it's almost like the glue that is drawing us to the truth. And Holy Spirit will bring it on home. Sentence five.
What is possible has not yet been accomplished, yet what has once been is so now, if it is eternal. When you remember, you will know that what you remember is eternal, and therefore is now.
Now it's saying in sentence five, what is possible has not yet been accomplished in the dream. So we know what's possible. We can be awakened from this, but in the dream it has not yet been accomplished. This is because we are not wholly in agreement that this is what we want. But once we realize that what is eternal cannot be changed, and that when we remember it, we will let everything else go, and therefore eternity is happening right now. But all we need to do is be fully in agreement with ourselves that this is what we want. We want to wake up. We want to use time to wake us up. We want to listen to the voice of Holy Spirit. We have no interest in perpetuating dreams or the stories or the drama or the judgment or the guilt. We want to know about uninterrupted happiness, joy, peace, and love as God created us. We want the truth instead of illusions. Paragraph number four.
You will remember everything the instant you desire it wholly. For if to desire wholly is to create, you will have willed away the separation, returning your mind simultaneously to your Creator and your creations.
Let's put a box around, you will remember everything the instant you desire it wholly. We've been talking about this, that we must desire it wholly. You know, if I was walking west, you know, towards the sunset, let's say, and I decided all at once that I wanted to walk east towards the sunrise, and, you know, living here in California, but I wasn't sure. And so I stayed for a while, and I was still walking west, but I kind of wanted to go east, and thought about going east and might even take a couple of steps in that direction, but kept turning around and going west. You see, until I desire wholly to walk east to see the sunrise, it really can't happen in that way. And so here we are. We want to wake up. We want to know uninterrupted peace. We want to know the love of God in every aspect of life. That sounds so good. But yet we still desire to perpetuate our illusions. We want to fix them, change them, make them different, get that person to say the right thing, get that person to love us, help that person to understand that this is wrong, this is bad, they are guilty, they need to fix this, they need to straighten up, right? As long as we desire to entertain the illusions, awakening will be delayed. We cannot be awake and asleep at the same time. So in order to awaken, we must wholly desire it. And when we do, it says, we will remember everything. And I find that to be very refreshing and reassuring. Sentence number 2.
Knowing them, you will have no wish to sleep, but only the desire to waken and be glad. Dreams will be impossible because you will want only truth. And being at last your will, it will be yours.
Where it's saying knowing them, it's referring to your creations, those mysterious creations that are supposed to be pretty great, but we do not remember what they are. But he said that we will know them the instant we see them. That just sounds exciting to me. And we will know them, and we will have no wish to sleep, and we will have only the desire to awaken and be glad. Now, let's imagine that you are a beautiful child, you live in a beautiful village, and you see the sun every day, and it's wonderful, and somewhere in time you stumbled into a cave, and you forgot your way out. And now you've become so involved in this cave and trying to survive and find food and water, and that's all you can think about because there's so much going on in this cave, and you feel that you could die at any moment. And so you've completely forgotten about the light of the sun you once knew. Well, let's say there comes a time where you actually wholly desire to get out of this cave, so you're not interested in trying to figure out how to survive the cave. Someone comes along and helps you to choose to get out of the cave, and you think, this is great. I really would like to do that, but it's a little scary because I have learned to manage in here, and I'm not sure what happens if I go out of here. You don't remember the sun. You don't remember the good things. So let's say that at one point in time, you actually walk out of the cave, and now you remember what you forgot. Do you think you ever again would wander into that cave? No, you would not. And even if you did, you could not be fooled ever, ever again. So let's head towards the light, only the light, and let's remember that dreams will be impossible because we will want only the truth, only the light, only the happiness that is the will of God, and it will be ours. Let's go on to section number 2, the decision to forget. So there's a decision. We're actually deciding to forget something. Let's find out what it is with paragraph number 1.
Unless you first know something, you cannot dissociate it. Knowledge must precede dissociation, so that dissociation is nothing more than a decision to forget.
Dissociation is nothing more than a decision to forget. So somewhere in time, we decided to forget our true reality. I believe that happened purely out of terror, because when we accepted the false idea that we could be separated from God, and we accepted that that was the truth, well, then our mind projected the effect of that horrible idea, and then we just were terrified by what we saw, and we've been preoccupied with it ever since. But somewhere we made a decision to forget. So once we knew knowledge, the eternal realm of the wisdom of God, that's where knowledge comes from. So that precedes or comes before this decision to forget. So we want to understand the sequence that we once knew knowledge, now that's been followed by a decision to forget that knowledge, and now we go on to sentence three.
I was also just going to throw out that I guess it's after this next one. What has been forgotten then appears to be fearful, but only because the dissociation is an attack on truth. You are fearful because you have forgotten.
Now let's say go back to that cave. We stumble into the cave, and at first it's scary and dark and awful, and we're trying to figure it out, and maybe over time we actually figure out how to survive, but our survival is severely lacking. And so now we are afraid to do anything else because we're tired, we're preoccupied, we have so much to do just to get food for the day. And so now we're afraid of doing anything other than the cave. So this would be an attack on the truth, an attack on our old life, because now out of being in this darkened space in our mind, we are attacking what is true because we do not want it. We do not want it because we're afraid of it. We're afraid that things will actually get worse or that we would have nothing at all. Did you have a comment, Terry?
I was just going to say that from this sentence in that what has been forgotten then appears to be fearful, being that, as an example, that if you were absolutely convinced that you were flawed, etc., then you would actually be afraid of forgetting your dream about commandeering the Duffy, because that dream would prove that you're flawed. So you have a fear of forgetting about that dream. Oh, no, I have to write this dream down to remember to remind myself that I am flawed.
Right, right. Or, let you know, even if you say maybe you believe that you're a terrible public speaker. So you've decided that you are a terrible public speaker. Now that's an attack on the truth because God created you to have, you know, immaculate skills and wonderful wisdom and everything that you need. So that judgment against yourself would be an attack on the truth. It is a dissociation of your true identity. And let's say that you're trying to move beyond that belief that you're a terrible presenter, but the fear is that if you let that go, it means you might just have to do a presentation, right? So then it's more fearful to let the idea go than it is to face what might come as a result. And so while your mind is split about that, you'll stay in the circle of, well, it's just better that I keep this flawed condition because then I don't have to prove it wrong or do something else. So we get in that cycle and we don't want to break it. But we learn from holding on to Holy Spirit's hand that we can do anything that God puts in front of us to do, and we can do it with ease because Holy Spirit is the one that actually does it for us, through us. And this is where we learn our union with Holy Spirit and that we can rely on that strength. And then all of a sudden, you're in this situation where you do a presentation and it was far greater than anything you could have ever imagined. You know, thank you, Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit is the one to make sure we are successful and that we can move beyond these limiting thoughts about ourselves. Sentence number five.
And you have replaced your knowledge by an awareness of dreams because you are afraid of your dissociation, not of what you have dissociated. When what you have dissociated is accepted, it ceases to be fearful.
We have dissociated ourselves from our true identity. It's saying that we're not afraid of our dissociation. We are afraid of what we have dissociated. So we're not really afraid of our true self. We're afraid. I feel like we're afraid of the process of what we believe to be our true self. We're afraid of that. So our true self is nothing to be feared, but the false images we have made about ourselves, we are terrified about those. And so we can't get to what we really are because we're afraid of what we are not. So that's kind of in our way as a speed bump. Let's go ahead with paragraph number two.
Yet to give up the dissociation of reality brings more than merely lack of fear. In this decision lie joy and peace and the glory of creation.
So as we choose to reclaim our identity as the holy child of God, no longer dissociating it, it says when you give up dissociating your true reality, that it doesn't just help you with your fear, it actually brings you joy and peace and the glory of creation. So it brings you so much more. It's kind of like how we forgot why we want to wake up. Well, there's a thousand reasons why we want to wake up. And one is that we will know pain no longer, scarcity no longer, suffering no longer. And it says that when we stop dissociating our true self, that we will know joy and peace and the glory of creation. So let's stay focused on the rewards, because rewards bring motivation, and motivation brings focus, and focus brings listening, and then Holy Spirit can actually help us get that done. Sentence number 3.
Offer the Holy Spirit only your willingness to remember, for he retains the knowledge of God and of yourself for you, waiting for your acceptance.
So here we are in this cave in our mind. We decide that we are lost, that we are frail, we are vulnerable and powerless, but enter Holy Spirit, because we have said somewhere in our mind, we really want to see. We've heard that this is not everything, this cave that we are in, and we're willing to see what is true. So he says, offer to the Holy Spirit your willingness, and he retains the knowledge of God. He keeps that for you, just waiting for your acceptance. So it's not up to you to run out of the cave and figure it out and be the problem solver. It's up to you to have a willingness for Holy Spirit to help you, and then follow the guidance you receive. And the way you will know is it will be peaceful and compelling. And wait till you know that feeling. If it's not compelling, then it's probably not time yet. You know, wait for what is peaceful and compelling. If you're not clear, ask again. If you're not clear, ask again, and then let the guidance come to you. Sometimes the guidance does not come immediately because you would not understand it. You know, sometimes it comes with a phone call or a song on the radio or a knock at the door or someone putting a book in your hands. So Holy Spirit is now going to find the communication that speaks to you in a way that is meaningful. And if you speak French, it will be in French. So Holy Spirit is asking for our willingness so that we can be led out of the cave that we have been entered into in our mind, because in that cave it's rather scary and we're pretty preoccupied, but Holy Spirit is not. And in this way we will be successful. Sentence 4.
Give up gladly everything that would stand in the way of your remembering, for God is in your memory. His voice will tell you that you are part of him when you are willing to remember him and know your own reality again. Let nothing in this world delay your remembering of him, for in this remembering is the knowledge of yourself.
Let's underline sentence number 4. Give up gladly everything that would stand in the way of your remembering, for God is in your memory. Now, this does not mean that you need to go sell all of your furniture and your car and your house. And, you know, it's not about physical things. These are not things that are in your way. The things that are in your way are the judgments, the opinions, the idea that your brother or your sister is guilty or wrong or less than whole. You see, if ego can get us to see even one person as less than God created them, then the game has been won, at least for the moment, because we must include ourselves in that assessment, because there's only one of us here. You know, if ego can get you to judge against your right arm, well, you see, that would be a judgment against your whole body. So these are the things that are standing in our way, and Holy Spirit is saying, give up the judgments. Give up your need to be right about that person. Give up what you see as this person's flaws and the past and what you feel they did wrong. And be willing to see the truth instead, which in truth we know nothing about. Holy Spirit is going to be the one to show us the innocence that we forgot. Holy Spirit is the one to lead us back to the light within them that is obscured because we are holding on to these labels and limits and judgments about them. We want the truth instead of this. All we need to do is offer our willingness and a sincere desire to see the truth wholly. Let's go to paragraph 3.
To remember is merely to restore to your mind what is already there.
Think how easy this is, that to remember is to restore to your mind what is already there. So as you sit right where you are, however you see yourself or however you feel you are what you are or what you have accomplished, somewhere within you, you have a full and complete memory of what we're talking about here today. It is a memory of your true self. It is your memory of being the holy child of God, precious beyond measure, absolutely free and happy and loved, filled with joy and grace. You already have it. You're already coated with it. It's not something you have to get or improve or figure out or sort out. Holy Spirit will handle all of that because Holy Spirit has never forgotten who we are. But as you remember, it will be restored to your mind, and it's already there. You know, if you tie a shoe and you double knot it to make sure it won't come off, you know, let's say that that can be quite a process. But let's say without the double knot, if you go to untie a shoe or undo something, it can be done in a second. You might, excuse me, you might spend 6 months building a house with all the windows, all the shutters, all the doors, all the, you know, everything around it, every brick, every rock in its place, perhaps the lawn, the sod, the carpet, the walls. There's so many decisions to make. But do you know what? You could actually knock down that house and clear the lot probably in a day if you worked really, really hard, in a day. So remember that undoing what is not so is not as hard as it seems. To remember is merely to restore to your mind what is already there. So Holy Spirit says it's like a feather through a cloud. And if we are willing, we will see. And it can be undone, all of our illusions undone, if we will let Him. But we must wholly want this. And then turn our attention to the voice of love, the voice of peace within us. And it will be accomplished. Sentence 2.
You do not make what you remember. You merely accept again what is already there, but was rejected.
So we do not have to make this happen. That part is not up to us. We are off duty. You know, in this world, everything we get or do or go towards, pretty much we have to do it, right? In this world, if you want an education, well, you better get in school, right? If you want a job, you better go to work. If you want health, you better get health insurance or go to the hospital. If you want to have children, well, we know what we have to do there. So there, it's always up to us in this world. But remember that this is not the truth. And that in truth, the real world, our true identity is already there. And as we remember, we merely accept, again, what is already there, but was rejected, at least for a time. Sentence 3.
The ability to accept truth in this world is the perceptual counterpart of creating in the kingdom.
This is an interesting sentence because it's saying that as we choose to accept the truth in this world of illusion, while we're walking in illusions, and it's tough, it's like knowing that fire is not real when your pants are on fire, right? It's very mind-blowing at times. But I'll tell you, that brings the solution. It brings the water to put the fire out. as we accept the truth in this world, it's saying this is the counterpart of what creating is in the kingdom. So this is the closest thing in this world to creating in the kingdom. As we accept the truth in this world instead of illusions, we are aligning with what is real. And that is the counterpart of creating in the kingdom. So it's just a nice little parallel, kind of getting us used to remembering, kind of priming the pump so we can get back to remembering our true creations. Sentence 4.
God will do his part if you will do yours, and his return in exchange for yours is the exchange of knowledge for perception.
Let's star and underline sentence 4. God will do his part if you will do yours. Now that sounds conditional. It's like God saying, okay, well, I'm not doing anything until you do your thing. But this is because love is loving. And love will never impose, manipulate, control, take over our mind. And remember, our part is to invite Holy Spirit to do Holy Spirit's part. So if we will do our part and not judge our brothers and sisters, not focus on the guilt everywhere, but instead ask for the vision to see the innocence and the light in every other person. This is our part. And then God can do God's part through the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't walk, which way were we walking? We cannot walk east when we're still going west. So Holy Spirit cannot help us to walk east towards the sunrise, let's say, while we are still committed to walking west towards the sunset. So we have to want wholly within our heart to have what Holy Spirit is offering. And this is why God will do his part if we do ours, and they have to happen together. Sentence 5.
Nothing is beyond his will for you, but signify your will to remember him, and behold, he will give you everything but for the asking.
Let's put some exclamation points after sentence number 7. It's like, ding, ding, ding. He will give you everything but for the asking. You know, there's a part in the Course, and I have to find it. It says something like, the Holy Spirit will give you everything when you see him in everyone. And that's a tall order, and I know it, and you know it, but we can do it. And Terry and I practice every single day, and we still get it wrong sometimes, and we help each other, because we know the rewards are great, and we've already experienced so many of them. So he will give us everything but for the asking. We are here to ask for what is true. We understand that what we are looking at is false. Let's question the illusion instead of questioning God. Let's question what we see with our eyes instead of questioning Holy Spirit. Let's put all of our attention on the teacher of peace and then listen without agenda, follow what feels peaceful and compelling, and let's be unwilling to go back into judgment and opinion and trying to solve something outside of yourself, because we know those are effects. You cannot solve a problem in a lasting way at the level of the problem. The problem is coming from our mind, and it must be addressed there. And the way it gets addressed there is through the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit cannot do Holy Spirit's part until we do ours. Paragraph number 4.
When you attack, you are denying yourself.
Very important. Let's put a box around the very first sentence. Remind yourself, when you attack, you are denying yourself, because you are proclaiming that this other person is guilty, this other person is wrong, this other person is disturbing your peace, this other person is keeping something from you or pushing something on you. When you attack them for what you see, you are perpetuating the illusion and you are abandoning the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be a doormat or that you need to suffer. It means that we need help. Help from Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will make sure that you are given attention, that you have what you need to get to a safe place so that this thing can be resolved. But when we attack, we are denying ourselves. So these are blocks. They will delay us. You will be tempted to attack others with your judgments, with your opinions, with your emotions, with your physical body. Sometimes you might be feeling like you want to attack them physically, but you are always denying yourself. You are always attacking yourself. There's only one of us here, and your ego and mine, it's the same one. Its function is to get us to attack, to imagine that the problem is out there, trying to get us to solve it out there, because ego knows that there is no solution out there, because it's an effect. It must be resolved within us, and this is the only way. Illusions must be brought to the truth and dispelled in the light. Holy Spirit will accomplish the healing. It cannot be done while you still believe the problem is out there. Sentence number 2.
You are specifically teaching yourself that you are not what you are.
When you attack, you are specifically teaching yourself that you are not what you are. So be aware that this is a big decision. When someone tempts you to judge them, and they will, and they probably will continue at least for a while, that you are specifically teaching yourself that you are not what you are. Because if you see them as less than whole, then you have just assessed the holy child of God as less than whole, which means now that illusions are the truth and the truth is not real. Sentence number 3.
Your denial of reality precludes the acceptance of God's gift, because you have accepted something else in its place.
A Course in Miracles teaches us again and again that truth and illusions cannot happen at the same time. As you hold on to one being true, you forfeit your awareness of the other. So if I believe that my illusions are real and this person is terrible and I can't believe they did this to me, then I have just forfeited the idea that my true identity, that I am the holy child of God, because I'm one with them. It's like if you're, you know, joined at the hip and you're trying to throw the other person in jail, well, certainly you're throwing yourself in there also. Let's remember who they are, just a willingness, and that is enough, but it must be sincere. You know, Holy Spirit, I see what I see. I am so tempted to judge this person for what they are doing, what they are saying. And if it were true, it would be so hurtful and mean. Thank you, God, that it is not so. I am looking at my own belief in guilt, unfairness, and vulnerability, and how other people are mean, and how darkness is real. And I'm looking at what that looks like right now. And I want the truth instead of this. Please give me the vision to see this person as you see them. I want to see the light, the Holy Spirit within them. I don't know how to see it, but you're telling me it's there, and I trust you. I want to see. This is enough. And if you will stay with it, you see, you can't walk east and then turn around and run west again. So you have to stay with it. Be vigilant. Follow it through. Be tough with yourself. Stand for your commitment to the truth. You still don't know what it is, but Holy Spirit is saying it comes with everything, everything good. So let's trust Him. We know what it's like to go the other direction. We know what it's like to judge and to see guilt and pain and sorrow and darkness. We know what that dead-end street is like. Let's pause. Let's not turn the corner this time and drive down the same street. Let's pause. We don't need to know where to drive, but our part is to pause and let Holy Spirit decide for us. And Holy Spirit will not drive us down the dead-end street. We can be shown something new, something we will love. Sentence 4.
If you understand that this is always an attack on truth, and truth is God, you will realize why it is always fearful. If you further recognize that you are part of God, you will understand why it is that you always attack yourself first.
So realize that we are trying to not remember ourselves because we are afraid of the images we have made. We don't want to know our true self because in our mind, it's a disaster, right? We have forgotten what we forgot. So that's on the other side of these false images we have made. So it's saying that if reality is God's, when you attack, you are not remembering him. It's like saying, God, you are separate from me. I don't want to remember you. Every time we attack or judge or just think really dark thoughts about another person or see them as guilty or wrong or flawed or sick or broke, we are saying, God, I don't want to remember you. And this is not because he is gone. It is because we are actively choosing not to remember him. Why? Because in our mind, we are a disaster. We are guilty. We screwed it up. And so we don't want to remember what we forgot. We think it will be worse than what we know now. And Holy Spirit is saying, it is not worse. It is so much better. Let me show you what you forgot. But the only way I can show you is you must be willing to see the truth within every other person, just a willingness, which also means that we must refuse our judgments against them. And we'll finish up tonight with paragraph number 6.
Number 5, we're still doing.
Oh, we're still doing 5. Are we on 3?
We just did 4.
Well, I'm just skipping ahead, aren't I? Okay. Now let's go to paragraph number 5.
All attack is self-attack. It cannot be anything else.
Let's put a box around the first sentence there. All attack is self-attack. See that capital S? That's a Q. That means God self. That means true self. So all attack is self-attack. It cannot be anything else. So before you attack someone with your thoughts, with your fists, with your voice, it is a self-attack. It is much more serious than you think because you are denying your true self. You are saying, I don't want to know God. I don't want my happiness. I don't need abundance. Why would I need that? I don't want to know security. Who needs it? Before we attack the other, it is always a self-attack. And if we will remember, we can pause and say, Holy Spirit, decide for me about this. I want the truth more than I want my judgments against this person. Sentence number 3.
Arising from your own decision not to be what you are is an attack on your identification. Attack is thus the way in which your identification is lost, because when you attack, you must have forgotten what you are. And if your reality is God's, when you attack, you are not remembering him. This is not because he is gone, but because you are actively choosing not to remember him.
So let's remember that when we attack, our identification is lost. And this is a problem because until we are willing to see others differently and lay down our need to attack others, even with our thoughts, Holy Spirit cannot show us something else. Now let's go to paragraph number 6.
If you realized the complete havoc this makes of your peace of mind, you could not make such an insane decision. You make it only because you still believe it can get you something you want.
We do create complete havoc, but we don't know that we do. You know, by accepting what is not true in terms of separation from God, we think that happened. And now we feel very badly about that. And you may not think that you have accepted it in your mind, but you do not know your oneness with God if you have fear of any kind. So the idea that you might have some fear is your proof that you do feel somewhat vulnerable or frail or subject to conditions outside of yourself. There is a feeling that separation is real, and now the elements are against you. So if you realized this havoc and that this takes the place of your peace of mind, you would never make that insane decision. But as I say, I think we stumbled into it when we accepted the false idea, and then we open our eyes thinking that we are a separated body and that we've actually caused something to happen that could take away the greatness of the love of God. Well, that's a catastrophe. And so now we're just trying to deal with what we think we have done, and we feel so guilty that we project it outside of us, and the ego tries to make it out there so that it will never get resolved. Because it does not want to give up this little idea of who we think we are. But Holy Spirit is there with a blueprint saying, you do want to remember. I want you to know how wonderful it is. And if you will let me, I will show you. And the way we get there is by our willingness to lay down our judgments against our brothers and sisters and our willingness to listen to only one voice, the voice of love, our willingness to only be a voice of love, to stop casting judgment, to use our time on behalf of our awakening and for that of others, and then we find this deep, centered peace within us. And Holy Spirit will accomplish the healing. And he says we will be successful. It is guaranteed because Holy Spirit is the one to make sure that it happens. Now we have sentence 3 to the end.
It follows then that you want something other than peace of mind, but you have not considered what it must be. Yet the logical outcome of your decision is perfectly clear if you will only look at it. By deciding against your reality, you have made yourself vigilant against God and His kingdom. And it is this vigilance that makes you afraid to remember Him.
So let's take a moment to pick a team. And it's not easy because we've been playing on both teams in our mind, but in truth, you cannot play on both teams. You're either on the team to be vigilant for God, being love, being happiness, peace, abundance, unity, and everything good that comes as the blessings from our Creator. Or we are being vigilant against God, and we do this inadvertently so many times, inadvertently when we hold thoughts and judgments and opinions, or we persecute, or we see guilt, or we use what we see to validate that the Son of God is not whole, that the Son of God is flawed and terrible and dark and mean or hurtful or sick or sad or broke. Pick a team, and I know your eyes are showing you what is not so, but they will reflect the healing that Holy Spirit will bring you if you will let Him. First, we make the choice. We choose with Holy Spirit. We choose with God to see the innocence in the other person, especially when they are not showing it to us. And our commitment to be vigilant with God, for God, is what brings that opening so that Holy Spirit can come to us, wipe away our tears, wake us up, and celebrate with us that it was not so, that every darkened dream disappears in the light, and we get to keep all the good, all the love that has been given and received. We take this with us into eternity. It just gets better. So we thank you all for joining us here tonight and going through these couple of sections with us. And Terry has a little Q&A for us to finish us off.
All right. Well, before I do that, I just want to remind us all to remember, it might just be easier than we think for St. Peter to get us into heaven.
That's right. Well, I have my 5 points, and thank God for the grace of God that I know I can get in. I just know it, and I know you can too, everybody.
All right. So my closing question is, are we to share with our brothers God's peace that comes to our own mind? And the answer comes from text chapter 22, section 4, paragraph 6.5. are we to share with our brothers? God's peace that comes to our own mind. Those who would let illusions be lifted from their minds are this world's saviors, walking the world with their Redeemer and carrying his message of hope and freedom and release from suffering to everyone who needs a miracle to save him.
That's beautiful. So we can let illusions be lifted from our minds because we are walking in the world as a savior. We are walking the world with our Redeemer. We are carrying his message of hope and freedom and release from suffering to every single person who needs that miracle to save him. So we choose tonight that we would be on the team to be vigilant for God, for love, for the truth of the other person, especially those people that drive us crazy, the ones that we see that we are tempted to judge. We all know who they are. Maybe it's ourself when we look in the mirror. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your grace and your love and how you are always eager to assist us. And when we forget and we have forgotten who and what we are, that you stand there ready to shine the light of truth in our minds. And all we have to do is hold a willingness to see the truth of others in the place of judgment and guilt and all the thoughts and opinions we would hold against them. We are one with every other person. Please give us the vision to see them truly, especially when it's challenging. We want to see. At least we can be willing to see the light within them. Even if we're not sure where it is, we can still be willing to see it. This is your open invitation to intervene on our behalf and to show us this glad blessing that you are speaking of. We want the peace of God. We want to wake up. We want to know the blessings of our Creator. And we would leave no stones to trip on. We want you to clear the path. We are coming home, and we can bring heaven to earth first so that we can be prepared for our heavenly awakening, which will be beyond anything we have remembered. Thank you in advance that it is done. Thank you for deciding for us. Your will be done. Amen.